Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you, Father, for the things that you have given us, the tools that you have given us to walk this life that you have us to walk in, Lord. And I praise you for your indwelling into each and every one of us, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I thank you for that, Father, the greatest of all tools that you've given us, Father. And I praise you and I glorify you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for John Lake, who gave us a little teaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost that really set me on fire and got me going towards you in a deeper, more meaningful way, Father. And I praise you that it'll do the same for everybody out there in the name of Jesus. Well, that's what I want to relate to you this morning, this day, is John G. Lake's teaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He starts out and says, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the greatest event in Christian history, greater than the crucifixion, of greater import than the resurrection, greater than the ascension, greater than the glorification. It was the end and finality of crucifixion and resurrection, ascension and glorification. If Jesus Christ had been crucified and there had been no resurrection, his death would have been without avail, insofar as the salvation of mankind is concerned. Or if he had risen from the grave in resurrection and failed to reach the throne of God, and receive from the Father the gift of the Holy Ghost, the purpose for which he died and for which he arose would have been missed. It is because there was no failure. It's because Jesus went to the ultimate, to the very throne and heart of God, and secured right out of the heavenly treasury of the eternal soul, the Almighty Spirit, and poured it forth upon the world in divine baptism, that we are here tonight. The day of Pentecost was the birthday of Christianity. Christianity never existed until the Holy Ghost came from heaven. The ministry of Jesus in the world was his own divine preparation of the world for his ultimate and final ministry. His ultimate and final ministry was to be by the Spirit. The ministry of Jesus during his earth life was localized by his humanity, localized again in that his message was only given to Israel. But the descent of the Holy Ghost brought to the souls of men a universal ministry of Jesus to every man right from the heart of God. Heavenly contact with the eternal God in power set their nature all aflame for God and with God, exalted their natures into God, and made the recipient God-like. Man became God-like. And there is no subject in all the Word of God that seems to me should be approached with so much holy reverence as the subject of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Beloved, my heart bleeds every day of my life when I hear the flippancy with which Christians discuss the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When Moses entered into the presence of God at the burning bush, God told him, said, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground," Exodus 3:51. How much more so when the individual comes into the presence of God looking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and remembers that in order to obtain this gift, Jesus Christ lived in the world, bled on the cross, entered into the darkness of death and hell and the grave, grappled with and strangled that accursed power, came forth again, and finally ascended to heaven in order to secure it for you and me. If there is anything under heaven that ought to command our reverence, our holy reverence, our reverence beyond anything else in the world, it surely is the subject of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes my soul is jarred when I hear people flippantly say, "Have you got your baptism?" Supposing that Jesus was on the cross and we were privileged tonight to look into his face at this hour, I wonder what the feeling of our soul would be. Supposing we were to follow tonight behind the weeping company that bore his dead body and laid it in the tomb, what would our feelings be? Supposing we were to meet him in the garden, as Mary did, in the glory of his resurrection, or supposing that God in his goodness will let us look into that scene of scenes at the throne of God when the heavens lifted up their gates and the Lord of glory came in. Oh, if we could, beloved, we would have a better comprehension of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I love that dear old word, ghost. The Anglo-Saxon is ghost, a spiritual guest, heavenly visitor, spiritual presence, the angel one. And that angel one that comes to you and me comes right out of the heart of the eternal God, breathed through the soul of Jesus Christ. When it came upon a man originally, as it did upon the 120 at Jerusalem, no one went around saying, "Brother, have you got your baptism?" They were walking with their shoes off, with uncovered heads and uncovered hearts before the eternal God. And I believe that the first essential in a real Holy Ghost church and a real Holy Ghost work is to begin to surround the baptism of the Holy Ghost with that due reverence of God, with which an experience so sacred and that cost such an awful price should be surrounded. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is peculiar to the Lord Jesus Christ. "I indeed," said John, "baptize you with water unto repentance, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Jesus Christ, the glorified, must lay his hands on you and on me and bestow upon us all his own nature, the outflow of God, the substance of his soul, the quality of his mind, the very being of God himself. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" It's a temple of God, a house of God in which God lives. Sometimes I have tried to get it clear before my soul that God lives in me. I have tried to note the incoming influence and power of that pure, sweet, living spirit of the eternal God. I have tried to realize his presence in my spirit, in my soul, in my hands, in my feet, and in my person and being a habitation of God, a habitation of God. God equipping the soul to minister himself, God, to the world. God equipping the soul of man that he may live forever in harmony of mind with God. God furnishing to the soul of man the power of his personality by which man is made as God. For all the godlike qualities of your heart is due to the fact that God, by the Spirit, dwells in you. What is it that you look for in another? It's God. You look into the eyes of another to see God. If you fail to see God in the other life, your heart is troubled. You were looking for God. I'm not interested in the form or the figure or the name of an individual. I am interested in seeing God. Is God there? Is God in that man? Is God in that woman? Is it God that speaks? Is it God that moves? Are you seeing God? The baptism of the Holy Ghost was the incoming of God in personality in order that the man, through this force, might be moved by God. God lives in him. God speaks through him. God is the impulse of his soul. And God has his dwelling place in him. You may have God. And that is the wonder of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not a work of grace. It is God possessing you. Oh, your heart may have been as sinful as the heart of man ever was sinful. But Christ comes to your soul. That spirit of darkness that possessed you goes, and in its stead a new spirit comes in. The spirit of Christ. You have become a new creature. A saved man. A God-filled man. Sin manifests itself in three ways. In thought, in actions, and in nature. Salvation is a complete transformation. God takes possession of man, changes his thoughts, and in consequence, his acts change, his nature is new. A Christian, folks, is not a reformed man. A Christian is a man renewed, remade by the Spirit of God. A Christian is a man indwelt by God, the house of God, the tabernacle of the Most High. Man indwelt by God becomes the hands and the heart and the feet and the mind of Jesus Christ. God descends into man and man ascends into God. And that's the purpose and power of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. A soul is saved. How does Jesus reach him? Through your hands, through your heart, and through your faith. When God baptizes you in the Holy Ghost, he gives you the biggest gift that heaven or earth ever possessed. He gives you himself. He joins you by the one Spirit to himself forever. And the requirement is a surrendered heart, a surrendered mind, a surrendered life. From the day that a man becomes a child of God, baptized in the Holy Ghost, it was God's intention through Jesus Christ that that man should be a revelation of Jesus, not of himself anymore. And from that time on, the Christian should be a revelation of Jesus. And if you were looking to know whether a man was baptized in the Holy Ghost or not, what would you look for? You'd look for God in him. You would look for a revelation of the personality of God. God moving in him. God speaking in him. God speaking through him. God using his hands. God using his feet. A mind in harmony with God. A soul in touch with heaven. A spirit united and unified with and in Jesus Christ. It is not in my heart to discourage any man or to make you disbelieve for 1 minute in the trueness of your own baptism in the Holy Ghost. I believe that God by the Spirit has baptized many in the Holy Ghost. But folks, we have not comprehended the greatness of God's intent. Not that we have not received the Spirit, but our lives have not been sufficiently surrendered to God. We must keep on ascending right to the throne, right into the heart of God, right into the soul of the glorified. The common teaching that my heart these days is endeavoring to combat is that God comes to present the individual with a gift of power, and the individual is then supposed to go out and manifest some certain characteristics of power. No, God comes to present you with himself. ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Acts 1:8. Jesus went to heaven in order that the very treasury of the heart of the eternal God might be unlocked for your benefit. And that out of the very soul of the eternal God, the streams of his life and nature would possess you from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. And there would be just as much of the eternal God in your toenails and in your brain as each are capable of containing. In other words, from the very soles of your feet to the last hair on the top of your head, every cell of your being would be a residence of the Spirit of the living God. Man is made alive by God and with God by the Spirit. And in the truest sense is the dwelling place of God, the house of God, the tabernacle of the Most High. Listen to me, the words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. John 14:10, but the Father that dwelleth in me. Where did the eternal Father dwell in Jesus Christ? Why, in every part of his being, within and without, in the spirit of him, in the soul of him, in the brain of him, in the body of him, in the blood of him, in the bones of him. Every single solitary cell of his structure was the dwelling place of God. Of God. Of God. When you look for God, you don't look on the surface. You look within. When you discern a man to see whether God is in him, you look into the spirit of him, into the soul of him, into the depth of him. And there you see God. How trifling are the controversies that surround the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Men are debating such trifling issues. For instance, does a man speak in tongues or does he not? Don't think for a moment that I am discounting the value of tongues. I am not. But beloved, I will tell you what my heart is straining for. Down there at Jerusalem, they not only spoke in tongues, but they spoke the language of the nations. And if it was possible for old Peter and old Paul or for the Jewish nation, then it's possible to every last one. Not to speak in tongues alone, as we ordinarily understand that faith, but to speak because God dwells in you and speaks to whomsoever he will in whatever language he desires. And if our present experience in tongues is not satisfying, God bless you. Go on into languages as God meant that you should. Dear ones, I feel the need of that, and I feel it away down in my heart to a depth that hurts. I lived in South Africa for a number of years, where it is commonly said that there are 100,000 tribes of native people. Every last one of the 100,000 speaks a different dialect. These tribes number sometimes as low as 10,000 people and sometimes as high as hundreds of thousands, even millions of people. Supposing we were going to undertake to evangelize Africa rapidly, it would be necessary to have 100,000 different missionaries and have them all at one time master one particular language, for there are 100,000 of them. No, sir. I believe before high heaven that when the Spirit of the eternal God is poured out upon all flesh, that out of the real Christian body will arise 100,000 men and women in Africa that will speak in the language of every separate tribe by the power of God. The unknown tongue of the Spirit was to teach you of God, to be a faith builder in your soul, to take you out into God's big practical endeavor or vision to save the world. And that's the reason, dear ones, that I bring this issue to your soul tonight. In the matter of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we are in a state of the merest infancy, of understanding the merest infancy of divine control, the merest infancy in ability to assimilate our environment, including languages. When we go to a school, we see classes arranged for every grade. I was talking to a young school teacher who teaches out in the country in a little public school. I said, how many children have you in your school? She said, 8 grades, 15 scholars divided into 8 grades. The Christian church is God's big school. What student in the 8th grade would think of saying to a child learning its ABCs, you haven't anything. Why don't you have the 8th grade understanding? Well, in due time, he will have it. And that's the reason the student doesn't say that. It is because he knows the child will have it. One day that boy will understand just the same as he does. A weak Christianity always wants to drop to the imperfect and adjust itself to the popular mind. But a real Christianity ever seeks to be made perfect in God, both in character and gifts. Now, Lake talks about his personal experience. He said, dear ones, I want to repeat to you tonight a little of my own personal history on the subject of the baptism of the Spirit, for I know it will clarify your soul. He said, my conversion. I knelt under a tree when about 16 years of age in repentance and prayer, and God came into my soul. I was saved from my sins, and from that day, I knew Jesus Christ as a living Savior. There never was a single moment of question about the reality of his incoming into my life as a Savior, for he saved me from my sins. My friend says, you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes later, I think when I was yet under 20 or thereabout, I met a Christian farmer, Melvin Pratt, who sat down on his plow handles and taught me the subject of sanctification. And God let me enter into that experience. My friend said, now, surely you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Later in my life, I came under the ministry of George B. Watson of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, who taught with more clearness and better distinction between the baptism of the Holy Ghost and sanctification, and I entered into a richer life and a better experience. A beautiful anointing of the Spirit was upon my life. Then the ministry of healing was open to me, and I ministered for 10 years in the power of God. Hundreds and hundreds of people were healed by the power of God during this 10 years. And I could feel the conscious flow of the Holy Spirit through my soul and my hands. But at the end of that 10 years, I believe I was the hungriest man for God that ever lived. There was such a hunger for God that as I left my offices in Chicago and walked down the street, my soul would break out and I would cry, oh God, I've had people stop and look at me in wonder. It was the yearning passion of my soul asking for God in a greater measure than I then knew. But my friend would say, Mr. Lake, you have a beautiful baptism in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, it was as nice as far as it went, but it was not answering the cry of my heart. I was growing up into a larger understanding of God and my own soul's need. My soul was demanding a greater entrance into God, his love, presence, and his power. And then one day, an old man strolled into my office. He sat down, and in the next half hour, he revealed more of the knowledge of God to my soul than I had ever known before. And when he passed out, I said, God bless that old gray head. That man knows more of God than any man I ever met. And by the grace of God, if that is what the baptism of the Holy Ghost with tongues does, I'm going to possess it. Oh, the wonder of God that was then revealed to my heart. I went into fasting and prayer and waiting on God for 9 months. And one day, the glory of God in a new manifestation and a new incoming came into my life. And when the phenomena had passed and the glory of it remained in my soul, I found that my life began to manifest in the varied range of the gifts of the Spirit. And I spoke in tongues by the power of God, and God flowed through me with a new force. Healings were of a more powerful order. Oh, God lived in me. God manifested in me. God spoke through me. My spirit was deified, and I had a new comprehension of God's will, new discernment of spirit, new revelation of God in me. For 9 months, everything that I looked at framed itself into a poetic verse. I couldn't look at the trees without it framing itself into a glory poem of praise. I preached to audiences of thousands night after night and day after day. People came from all over the world to study me. They couldn't understand. Everything I said was a stream of poetry. It rolled from my soul in that form. My spirit had become a fountain of poetic truth. Then a new wonder was manifested. My nature became so sensitized that I could lay my hands on any man or woman and tell what organ was diseased and to what extent and all about it. I tested it. I went to hospitals where physicians could not diagnose a case. I touched the patient, and instantly I knew the organ that was diseased, its extent and condition and location. And one day it passed away. You know, a child gets to playing with a toy, and his joy is so wonderful, he sometimes forgets to eat. Oh, say, don't you remember when you were first baptized in the Holy Ghost and you first spoke in tongues? How you bubbled and babbled? It was so wonderful, so amazing. We just wanted to be babies and go on bubbling and exhilarating. Now we're wondering what's the matter. The effervescence seems to have passed away. My, it is a good thing that it did. God is letting your soul down, beloved, into the bedrock, right down where your mind is not occupied anymore with the manifestation of God. God's trying to get your mind occupied with himself. God has come into you. Now he's drawing you into himself. Will you speak in tongues when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost? Yeah, you will. But you will do an awful lot more than that, bless God. An awful lot more than that. You will speak with the soul of Jesus Christ. You will fill with the heart of the Son of God. Your heart will beat with a heavenly desire to bless the world, because it's the pulse of Jesus that is throbbing in your soul. And I don't believe there will be a bit of inclination in your heart to turn around another child of God and say, you're not in my class, I am baptized with the Holy Ghost. That is as foreign to the Spirit of the Son of God as night is from day. Beloved, if you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, there will be a tenderness in your soul so deep that you will never crush the aspiration of another by a single suggestion. But your soul will throb and beat, pulse in love, and your heart will be under that one to lift it up to God and push it out as far into glory as your faith can send it. I want to talk with the utmost frankness and say to you that tongues have been to me the making of my ministry. It is that peculiar communication with God when God reveals to my soul the truth I utter you day by day in my ministry. And by that time of communication with me is mostly in the night. Many a time I climb out of my bed, take my pencil and pad and jot down the beautiful things of God, the wonderful things of God that he talks out in my spirit and reveals to my heart. Many Christians do not understand the significance of tongues any more than the other man understands the experience of your soul when you are saved from sin. It has taken place in you. It is in your heart. It is in your mind. It is in your being. And the man who tries to make you doubt the reality of your touch with God when he saved you out of your sin is foolish. It is established in you. The old Methodists could not explain the experience, but they said it is better felt than told. They knew it by internal knowledge. So it is in a real baptism of the Holy Ghost. So it is in prophecy. So it is in healing. So it is in tongues. And don't throw away what you have. Go on to perfection. The spirit of man has a voice. Do you get that? The spirit of man has a voice. The action of God in your spirit causes your spirit to speak by its voice. In order to make it intelligent to your understanding, it has to be repeated in the language that your brain knows. Why? Because there is a language common to the spirit of man, and it's not English, and it's not German, and it's not French, or Italian, or any other languages of the earth. It is a language of the spirit of man. And oh, what a joy it was when that pent-up, bursting, struggling spirit of yours found its voice and spoke in tongues. Many a time I have talked to others in the spirit, by the spirit, through the medium of tongues. I knew everything that was said to me, but I didn't know it was with this ear. It was not the soul of that words. It was that undefinable something that made it intelligent. Spirit speaks to spirit just as mouth speaks to mouth. Or as man speaks to man. Your spirit speaks to God. God is spirit. He answers back, bless God. And I believe with all my heart that is what Paul had in mind when he talked about the unknown tongue. The unknown tongue, that medium of internal revelation of God to you. The common language of the spirit of man by which God communicates with your spirit. But if you want to make that medium of internal revelation of God intelligent to other folks, then it must be translated into the language that they know. And that's the reason the apostle said, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. 1 Corinthians 14-13. That the church may receive edifying. Paul says, in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. 1 Corinthians 14-19. Your revelation from God is given to you in tongues, but you give it forth in the language that people understand. Beloved, settle it. It is one of the divine mediums and methods of communication between your spirit and God's. And as long as you live, when you talk about tongues, speak with reverence, for it is God. When you talk about healing, speak with reverence, for it is God. When you talk about prophecy, remember, it's God. A German woman came to the healing rooms one day, and her brother prayed for her. She had been a school teacher, but had to give up her profession because of her eyesight. She came back some weeks later after having been alone for 3 weeks. She had never been in a religious service in her life where they speak in tongues and had not knowledge of scriptures on that line. She came back to me with a volume of written material that God had given her. When she had been prayed for to receive healing, the Spirit of God came upon her and she was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And now God had commenced to reveal himself to her, teach her of his word and of his will, until she filled a volume with written material of her conversations with God. She communed with God in tongues, her spirit speaking to God, but when she came to me, I received it in English. The man that sits alongside of you cannot understand that he never talked to God. He does not understand anything about getting up in the middle of the night to write down what God has already said to him. Well, he needs something else to convince him that there is a God. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. but prophesied. The outspeaking for God is for all. Therefore, Paul does not want them to crush a man who is speaking in tongues, but to keep their hands off and stand back. Leave him alone with God. Let him travel away out in his love and power and come back with messages in his soul. But he must not monopolize the time of hundreds of people in the church with a private communication of God to his soul. But when he has completed his interview with God, he gives forth his knowledge as interpretation or prophecy. There have been so many controversies over the various gifts of the Spirit as they appeared one after another. 25 or 30 years ago, when we began in the ministry of healing, this was preached in 1921, we had to fight to keep from being submerged by our opposing brethren in Jesus Christ, who thought you were insane because you suggested that the Lord Jesus Christ could still heal. In the state of Michigan, I had to go into the courts to keep some of my friends out of the insane asylum because they believe God can heal without taking pills or some other material stuff. It was because they didn't understand the eternal and invisible nature of God. They had no idea God could be ministered through a man's hands and soul, fill a sick man's body, take possession of and make him whole. The world has had to come to learn this, and it is a science far in advance of so-called material or physical science, glory to God. Then that marvelous wave of God came over the country from 1900 to 1906, when hundreds of thousands of people were baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. But listen, old John Alexander Dowie, riding on the wave of that wonderful manifestation of healing power, wanted to build a church and stamp it with healing only. And his church practically did that and died. Other churches branded theirs with holiness only and died. Others with an anointing of the Holy Ghost called baptism, and they died in power also. And later on, we wanted to build a great structure and stamp it with tongues. And after a while, the tongues got dry. Somehow the glory and the glow had gone out of them. They became rattly and did not sound right. What was the matter? Nothing wrong with the experience. God had not departed from life, but was hidden from our view. We were absorbed in phenomena of God and not in God himself. Glory to God. Now, we must go on. Now, beloved, I can see as my spirit discerns the future and reaches out to touch the heart of mankind and the desire of God that there is coming from heaven a new manifestation of the Holy Ghost in power. And that new manifestation will be in sweetness, in love, in tenderness, in the power of the Spirit beyond anything your heart or mine ever saw. The very lightning of God will flash through men's souls. The sons of God will meet the sons of darkness and prevail. And Jesus Christ will destroy Antichrist. In 1908, I preached at Pretoria, South Africa, when one night God came over my life in such power, in such streams of liquid glory and power, that it flowed consciously off of my hands like streams of electricity. I would put my finger at a man. I would point my finger at a man, and that stream would strike him. When a man interrupted the meeting, I would point my finger at him and say, "Sit down." And he fell if he struck and lay for 3 hours. When he became normal, they asked him what had happened. He said, "Something struck me that went straight through me. I thought I was shot." And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I ministered to 65 sick who were present, and the streams of God that were pouring through my hands were so powerful, the people would fall as they were hit. I was troubled because they fell with such violence, and the Spirit said, "You do not need to put your hands on them. Keep your hands a distance away." And when I held my hands a foot from their heads, they would crumble and fall in a heap on the floor. They were healed, almost every one. And that was the outward manifestation. That was what the people saw. But beloved, something transpired in my heart that made my soul like the soul of Jesus Christ. Oh, there was such a tenderness, a newborn tenderness of God that was so wonderful that my heart reached out and cried and wept over men in sin. I could gather them in my arms and love them, and Jesus Christ flowed out of me and delivered them. Drunkards were saved and healed as they stood transfixed looking at me. During that period, men would walk down the aisle, and when they came within 10 feet of me, I have seen them fall prostrate, one on top of the other. A preacher who had sinned, as he looked at me, fell prostrate, was saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and stirred the nation with his message of love. In 18 months, God's raised up 100 white churches in the land. That 100 churches was born in my tabernacle at Johannesburg. The multitude of those who composed that 100 churches were healed or baptized in the Holy Ghost under my own eyes as I preached or prayed. I continued in the ministry of healing until I saw hundreds of thousands healed. At last, I became tired. I went on healing people day after day as though I were a machine. And all the time, my heart kept asking, "Oh God, let me know yourself better. I want you. My heart wants you, God." Seeing men saved and healed and baptized in the Holy Ghost did not satisfy my growing soul. It was crying for a greater consciousness of God. The withinness of me was yearning for Christ's own life and love. And after a while, my soul reached a place where I said, "If I cannot get God into my soul to satisfy the soul of me, all the rest of this is empty." I had lost interest in it. But if I put my hands on the sick, they continued to be healed by the power of God. He said, "I will never forget Spokane, Washington, for during the first 6 months I was there, God satisfied the cry of my heart, and God came in, and my mind opened, and my spirit understood afresh, and I was able to tell of God and talk out the heart of me like I never had been able to before. God reached a new depth in my spirit and revealed new possibilities in God. So, beloved, you pray through. Pray through for this church. Pray through for this work. Oh, God will come. God will come with more tongues than you have ever heard. God will come with more power than your eyes ever beheld. God will come with waves of heavenly love and sweetness. And blessed be God. Your heart will be satisfied in him. Will a man speak in tongues when he is baptized in the Holy Ghost? Yes, he will. And he will heal the sick when he is baptized. And he will glorify God out of the spirit of him with praises more delightful and heavenly than you have ever heard. And he will have a majestic bearing. He will look like the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be like him. Blessed be God. The greatest manifestation of the Holy Ghost baptized life ever given to the world was not in the preaching of the apostles. It was not in the wonderful manifestations of God that took place at their hands. It was in the unselfish manifested by the church. Think of it. 3,000 Holy Ghost baptized Christians in Jerusalem from the day of Pentecost onward, who loved their neighbor's children as much as their own, who were so anxious for fear their brethren did not have enough to eat that they sold their estates, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and said, "Distribute it, carry the glow and the fire and the wonder of this divine salvation to the whole world." And that showed what God had wrought in their hearts. Oh, I wish we could arrive at that place where this church was baptized in that degree of unselfishness. That would be a greater manifestation than healing, greater than conversion, greater than baptism in the Holy Ghost, greater than tongues. it would be a manifestation of the love of 1 Corinthians 13 that so many preach about and don't possess. When a man sells his all for God and distributes it for the kingdom's good, it will speak louder of love than the evangelists who harp about love and opposes tongues and other gifts of the Spirit. That was the same Holy Ghost that came upon them and caused them to speak in tongues. No more grabbing for themselves. No more bantering for the biggest possible salary. No more juggling to put themselves and their friends in the most influential positions. All the old characteristics were gone. They were truly saved, while their heart was like the heart of Jesus. Their soul was like the soul of God. They loved as God loved. They loved the world. They loved sinners, so that they gave their all to save them. Do you want him? You can have him. Oh, he will come and fill your soul. Oh, the Holy Ghost will take possession of your life. He will reveal the wonder of heaven and the glory of God and the richness and the purity of his holiness and make you sweet and godlike forever. They're not far away. Oh God, our souls tonight are enveloped in the eternal God. We feel thee round about us. We feel thy precious loving arm and the beating of thy heart and the pulsing of thy heavenly soul. And we are asking thee, my God, that the truth of the eternal shall be breathed into us forever until all our nature is submerged in God, buried up in God, infilled with God, revealing God. This was a prayer in tongues and an interpretation by John Lake. Then he goes on and says, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was of such importance in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ that he commanded his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, as it says in Luke 24:49. And they steadfastly carried out what the Lord had commanded, waiting on God in continuous prayer meeting in the upper room for 10 days until the promise of the Father was fulfilled and that baptism had fallen, of which John the Baptist spoke of in Matthew 3:11. Saying, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In order to obtain from heaven the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Ghost, it is first necessary that the individual shall know that his sins are blotted out and that the blood of Jesus Christ has sanctified his heart and cleansed him from the sinful nature, or Adamic nature, the inherent nature of sin. Personally, I knew that my sins had been blotted out, but it was only 2 months prior to my baptism in the Holy Ghost that I learned by the Word of God and experienced in my life the sanctifying power of God, subduing the soul and cleansing the nature from sin. This inward life cleansing was to me the crowning work of God in my life at that period. I shall never cease to praise God that he revealed to me the depths by the Holy Ghost, the power of the blood of Jesus. And many inquire, what is the reason that when your heart is sanctified and the conscious knowledge of your cleansing has taken place, that you're not instantly baptized with the Holy Ghost? Well, from my own experience and experience of others, it is readily seen that notwithstanding that the heart is cleansed from sin, it is still necessary in many instances for the dear Lord to further spiritualize the personality until the individual has become receptive to receive within his person the Holy Ghost. The forces of our personality must be subdued unto God, and this we commonly speak of as spiritualizing. In many instances, even though the heart is pure, yet the individual has not at once received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and in some instances, has given up in despair and turned back to his first works, believing that there must be still be sin in his heart, thus discrediting what God has already done within through the blood of Jesus. No, it's not always that the heart is still impure. It is not because you're not thoroughly sanctified. It is only God waiting and working to bring you to the place and to sufficiently spiritualize your personality that you may receive into your being the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not an influence, nor yet a good feeling, nor sweet sensations, though it may include all of these. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the incoming into the personality of Him, the Holy Ghost, which is the mind and animal, yeah, of your flesh. He possesses the being. The flesh is caused to quake sometimes because of the presence of the Spirit of God in the flesh. Daniel quaked with great quaking when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Beloved reader, do you realize that it is the Spirit of Jesus who is seeking admittance into your heart and life? And do you realize that it is the Spirit of Jesus within the spirit, soul, and body of the baptized believer who moves in him in ways sometimes strange, but who accomplishes the wondrous work of God within the life? And that's why every baptized believer praises God for what has taken place in him. Here's some personal experience relate. While yet a justified man, even without an experience of sanctification, the Lord committed to me in a measure the ministry of healing, inasmuch that many were healed, and in some instances, real miracles of healing took place. Yet I did not know God as my sanctifier. 10 years later, after sanctification had become a fact in my life, a great and wonderful yearning to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire came into my heart. After seeking God persistently, almost night and day for 2 months, the Lord baptized me in the Holy Ghost, causing me to speak in tongues and magnify God. I had looked for and prayed and coveted the real power of God for the ministry of healing, and believed God that when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, that His presence in me through the Spirit would do for the sick the things my heart desired and which they needed. Instantly, upon being baptized in the Spirit, I expected to see the sick healed in greater degree and in larger numbers than I had before known. And for a time, I seemed to be disappointed. How little we know of our own relationship to God. How little I knew of my own relationship to Him, for by day, for 6 months following my baptism in the Holy Ghost, the Lord revealed to me many things in my life where repentance, confession, and restitution were necessary. And yet, I had repented unto God long ago. Oh, the deep cleansing, the deep revelations of one's own heart by the Holy Ghost. It was indeed, as John the Baptist said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:12. Glory be to God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.